Week for me, but as you're making your way over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you're not there yet, I wanted to just mention a couple of things. Very, very thankful for this church, for the reputation that it has, and for the reputation that it is going to have. I've had opportunity the last couple of weeks to be inviting people out for church, and may see some of them come in this morning, I don't know. And I know some of you have been doing the same. Matter of fact, I was very proud. One of our church members passed out multiple brochures this week and is inviting his neighborhood to church. That's all good and great. On the other hand, that sounds negative. The other thing this week that came up that made me extremely thankful, I shared last week that I'm feeling more and more comfortable in this church and it's feeling more and more like family all the time. And along with that, I was challenged with the thought of, we are family. And with family, there's always going to be some elements of disagreement, right? We don't always see things eye to eye, but we love each other and we defend each other, right? Just because we don't agree on everything doesn't mean that we get hostile and we leave mad and stomp out and take our toys with us. But we have each other's backs, right? I want you to know that if I ever hear anything negative about you personally in the community, I'm going to defend you. You're my family, right? And more likely, you're going to hear something negative about me. And I want to know that you're going to defend me as your family, right? Because we love each other. We're in the family of God together. So good things are happening in our church. I think that we have a good testimony in the community, at least what I've seen and heard so far. But moving ahead, you know, Satan's going to try to disrupt good things. And as we see the church grow and flourish, God willing, that's not going to be unnoticed by, you might say, the dark side, the workers of Satan. And there are going to be attacks. And sometimes those things get very, very personal. But I'm going to have your back, and we're going to have one another's backs. You're going to have my back. We're going to defend one another and encourage one another and keep moving forward, and God will give grace in all of that. So just a couple of things that from this week I thought, you know, it would be good for me to share just so that you know I'm with you, and hopefully you're with me, and here we go. So on that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, today we're going to be looking at verses 15 and 16 to start off, and this is going to prompt a little bit of discussion. I printed the scripture there on the notes just in case if you through the course of the week want to go back, you will know what it says. And of course, I just wrote it out in the King James. Some of the other translations really, really word this well. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And today we're going to focus in on just a couple of words from these verses, even though we could spend a lot of time just going through word for word, especially the last half of verse 16 when it says that it is profitable for doctrine. Well, what is doctrine? And we could spend some real time and discussion on what is doctrine for you and I. What are we learning? What are we believing? For reproof, what does it mean when God's word reproves us? Or for correction, for instruction in righteousness? But instead, we're going to look first of all as what is scripture. So there's a couple of blanks there, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But I want to ask you all, because for the last couple of weeks I've just ran the thing and my mouth has gone a mile a minute, and today I want to have a little bit more discussion. What is scripture? When we use that word, what comes to mind? The Word of God. Excellent. Any others? Gospels. The Gospels, okay, or the Gospel, okay, good. Anybody else? The Bible. The Bible, yeah. All of that is good, and we're kind of just using synonyms here, right? Because the Scripture is God's Word. So the blanks here, it is a sacred writing, is what this is by definition. Scripture, a sacred writing. Now, what makes our sacred writing, because your Mormon friends, and I'm using that term, and I think you understand it in the context. I have a neighbor that is we're building a relationship with. Royal Moses, Loyal Moses is his name. Loyal Moses, my Mormon neighbor. Nice guy. Incidentally, he's a really little guy too. I mean little. Little Loyal Moses. Mormon, great, very friendly, family man, typical, right? He will say that his Book of Mormon are his scriptures. Well, wait a second. We don't believe that the Book of Mormon is scriptures, but he's using it in this term. These are God's sacred writings communicated through Joseph Smith to us, and we would disagree. What makes our scriptures unique? Anybody?
God inspired.
God inspired them. And we hold fast to that truth. This is given to us by God himself. Okay, and today we're going to really dwell on that whole aspect of inspiration. Was Joseph Smith inspired? Or was what he had written? My English is not very good this morning. Was that inspired? So we're going to spend some time talking about inspiration. Matter of fact, quite a bit of time. Sacred writing. Or, I don't know how many of you have friends that are Muslim. Incidentally, not knowing the community very well, do we have very much of a Muslim population here in the Wenatchee Valley?
We do have some.
Really? Okay. if by chance you have a Muslim friend and they refer to the Quran as their scriptures, we would be kind and disagree. They're not God's communication to us, right? They're very, very different. So, Scripture, by definition, is a sacred writing, and we hold that the Word of God, these 66 books in the Bible, are God's communication to us. This is God's sacred writing to us. Nothing more and certainly nothing less. So, in the verse, when it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, we're thinking in terms of the Bible. We're thinking in terms of the Word of God. The Gospel is at the heart of all of that, which was mentioned earlier. And then it uses this word inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration. That was the method of his giving, or maybe the means of his giving. By definition, then, what is inspiration? Now, the word here is a compound Greek word. Okay? So does anybody have any idea? Now, what does it mean that God's word is inspired? God, you cheated, Harvey. Don't. Yes. That's the blanks right there if you're wanting to fill that in. By definition, it is God-breathed. God-breathed.
God told the writers what to say.
Okay. In other words, God told the writers what to say. Any other thoughts on inspiration? Okay, given by the Holy Spirit. I like that a lot. Yes, sir.
Say led by the Holy Spirit, because each writer was able to put their own experiences, so to speak, but God spoke through them. So it was not dictated. That's inspiration is not dictation.
Yep, good. We're going to actually spend quite a bit of time talking about what inspiration is not, and I hope that's not boring or something you have to just bear through this morning, but rather that it refines our understanding. So good. Yep. I like that. Any other thoughts on inspiration? Let me ask you this. Have any of you ever had a moment and you just feel like you were inspired? This thought just came out of nowhere.
Epiphany.
And it's right. It's epiphany. And it's brilliant. The stroke of genius. You ever had those moments? That's a little different, right? I don't know how many of you enjoy art. I'm not much of a, some of the modern art, to me is really pointless. I don't get it. I like Western art. You know, Charlie Russell. Yes. And you know, cowboys around the campfire. To me, that means something. But I don't look into it for a higher meaning. So what does this cowboy mean? It is what it is. Right? You know, maybe if you stand really close to it, you get a different meaning. I don't know. Some of that, and sometimes we refer to those artists as being inspired, but that's very different than what we mean when we talk about the Bible being inspired. I like music. Every once in a while I hear a song and I think, wow, what inspiration. Well, that's very different than what we mean when we say that the Word of God is inspired. It is God-breathed. Okay, so good thoughts on all of that. So let's spend some time here. I want to talk about and explain then what we mean when we say that God's Word is God-breathed, that the Scriptures are inspired. Is it natural inspiration? And I gave you a choice here, yes or no. You can circle in your notes whether you think it is. Let me explain natural inspiration. Natural inspiration, what's that?
Talking about God, or are you talking about us?
Talking about Scriptures. Excellent question. So, when we're talking about the Word of God, the Bible, is it naturally inspired? Which means there was no supernatural interference, but unusually gifted men such as Paul or Moses wrote like ordinary authors concerning their area of expertise. Paul just happened to know about these things, so he wrote about them. Is that what we mean by inspiration? No. It is not natural. We might say that Shakespeare was inspired. That was natural inspiration. The man was just gifted in putting words together to communicate thoughts. I will never be gifted like Shakespeare, ever. And if that's not completely evident to you by now, give it time. Shakespeare, very gifted, naturally. But the writers of God's Word, we're not inspired in that way. The second thought is spiritual illumination. This means devout religious leaders, were illuminated by the Holy Spirit and can write Scripture, but not the Scriptures inspired, only the author. So this seems a little bit nitpicky, like we're splitting hairs here. But spiritual illumination would be the Holy Spirit coming into people like Paul and inspiring Paul, and just what he wrote was a byproduct of his own inspiration. But that which he wrote was not necessarily inspired. Is that what we believe when it comes to inspiration?
No.
If that were the case, then we would be able to study God's Word, and we would constantly be worrying if what we're studying here has any errors. Because Paul's dead. He can't help us and say, no, that's not what I meant. Right? We have to believe that these words that we're studying themselves are inspired. As a matter of fact, when you look at 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, the point is, and the attention is on the Scripture itself, not the man that wrote it. Incidentally, Paul wrote 2 Timothy. So we want to understand that it is the Bible. It is what they wrote. So the spiritual illumination is not right. The next one is partial or dynamic inspiration. By definition, only the parts of Scripture with the most doctrinal importance are inspired, but not the side details. So, Romans. Romans might be inspired because, wow, it's doctrinally rich. But 2 Samuel? I mean, that's some historical information, but do we really care all that much when it comes to being out there in the world every day, sharing our faith, living for the Lord? How many of us go back to 2 Samuel and say, this is my life's verse? I mean, Romans may be one of those. So, Romans may be inspired. 2 Samuel probably isn't. Do we believe that? No. Exactly. Paul brings up the point here again from the passage that we're looking at. When it says all Scripture, That word all right there, you won't believe this, it's going to blow your mind. It means all. All scripture. Now, I will admit that sometimes it's a challenge. It is for me. Maybe it's not for you. I hope it's not for you. But probably all of us at some point may be reading through some of the historical books in the Old Testament and think, now, how is this relevant for me? I preached through 1 and 2 Samuel years and years ago, and I really struggled. How do I make application every week of this material? How do I make this relevant for the church today? It was tough. I mean, there are some examples, some negative examples, certainly, in those books. There are some positive examples in those books. And we want to emulate the good examples, and we want to dismiss the negative examples. But it was tough. If you're reading through those and you're thinking, how does this relate to me? You're not alone. Probably most Christians struggle with that. Nevertheless, I think it is important for us to realize that it is God's Word, and it is important for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So, even though you may not see it immediately, it's then time to pray for the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand, that's how I can use this. If nothing else, it certainly helps you paint a fuller, richer background for the gospel itself and the coming of Christ with the story of David and all then that transpires after that. I mean, there's value in every single scripture in your Bible and mine. Okay? Good. We don't believe in partial or dynamic inspiration. The next one is conceptual. Conceptual inspiration is the individual words and letters were conveyors of the inspired thoughts or basic concepts of Scripture. Okay, so it's only really the concepts that were inspired, not necessarily the words. Do we believe that? No. No, we don't. It is important for us to understand that the words are vitally important. As a matter of fact, Jesus talked about every jot and tittle. Remember that element in the Gospels as he is teaching? And the jot and the tittle were little bitty elements in those languages, right? You would think, well, how much difference does that make? Well, think in English of an apostrophe in a word. If you don't place that apostrophe, it changes things. And sometimes it can change it significantly. A couple of years into my ministry, I decided pastors ought to write books. So I sat down at my computer and went to work on my first manuscript. And it ended up being, I thought it was pretty impressive. And I gave it to my mother, and I said, Mom, I need this to be edited because I want to publish. And she said, okay. So for a couple of months, she had it. And when I got it back, I was embarrassed. Holy smokes, there's a lot of red in here. She said, you keep using its, I-T apostrophe S. And she said, you're using it wrong. Knowing my mother, she said, you're using it incorrectly. And I said, but Mom, it makes sense to me. And she says, well, it won't make sense to your readers. You got to go back and change it. So on I went. That apostrophe, it's a very, very small piece of our language, but it's important, right? Where you use it and how you use it. Well, it's the same in any language. Those little things make a difference. So we believe that when God inspired this word, as men wrote it down, the words that they chose to communicate in, how they wrote all of that down, is exactly what God intended, not just the thought. So as you're reading along, you get this idea, aha, that idea is inspired by God. The words, meh. No. Every single word is important. And yes, they do convey a thought. But that's why we are so, and you will hear on just about any given Sunday, as I've structured my outline for the sermon, I have word studies that are done so that I can express the meaning of this word. It's not just the concept of the verse on the whole, but each word is important here. And I mentioned something just a little bit ago, and Harvey probably cringed when I said it because I didn't know right offhand. But in the verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that word by right there is a small word. Does that communicate manner or method? How is that word? Because every single word, no matter how small, is vitally important in God's word. It's not just the concept that is inspired. Okay, enough. Harping on that one. Next one. Divine dictation. This one's kind of interesting. This would teach that authors of the Bible passively wrote down verbatim what was audibly dictated by God himself. So, what in essence this is saying is that God maybe sat them down and said, okay now, got your pen ready? Yeah. Right. In the beginning. And Moses wrote, in the beginning. God created. God created. Is that how inspiration worked? No. No. It's kind of an interesting thought. I can just see Paul in the jail cell or as he's in house arrest as God comes to him and there he sits at the kitchen table as God dictates, write this, 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 and Paul's writing it down. But that's not how it worked. That's not how it worked. Divine dictation. The next one.
Pastor?
Yes. Question. Yes, sir. Anything in the Bible divinely dictated?
It's a loaded question.
I'm trying to think of an example.
What about the law? It was written with the finger of God.
Yeah, we have the Ten Commandments. Sure. Yeah, that's a good example. So we're not going to say not at all altogether, but certainly there were segments, I believe, that were. The hand of God that wrote on the wall, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, right? That was recorded exactly as God wrote it, I believe. So, good question, good thought. Yes, ma'am.
Well, okay, I have a question. Is it something in the wording of the original scripture that makes you have that, this position that nothing was dictated? How do you come...
Oh, good.
The individual words were not,
good question.
We put so much stock in the individual, you know, the original words.
Sure.
But yet, they didn't come directly.
Mostly because, yeah, and I appreciate that question because it would be very, very easy, I think, for us to just simply say, well, God should have dictated this to mankind so that what we have is not their words at all. They're all God's. But really what we see is you're studying through, and this comes through even in our English translations, what Paul wrote looks very, very differently and sounds very differently than what John wrote. Why is that? If God was dictating all of it, you wouldn't see those differences because it's all God's word. He just used John to write this segment because this was John's audience, and he wrote through Paul because this was Paul's audience. But what you actually see is their personality very rich coming out. So when we're studying through Hebrews, this is one of the problems that a lot of theologians and commentators have is they see some style of Paul, but then there's a lot that they can't connect, and so they don't know. Could be Paul, but it might not be Paul. Maybe it was some other writer, because in Paul's writing, you see very much a distinct personality. We know some things about Paul. Obviously, he was highly educated. He sat in some rabbinical schools that were elite for its time, and that comes out in his theology and how he communicates. You see a very real understanding of all that Jewish background. John, on the other hand, was a fisherman, and I believe he was recruited by Jesus when he was probably only 13 years old. So a very young man, very impressionable. And when he writes, it's very, very different. God didn't dictate through each of them exactly what God wanted, but he used them and their personalities with their vocabulary to write down. So it's not the conceptual theory that we talked about just a little bit ago, but at the same point in time, I wouldn't believe that it's divine dictation where God just simply gave them word for word and they wrote it down. And God, and remember last week we talked about the absence of punctuation in the original Hebrew script and the Greek manuscripts. So what do they do? Well, I believe that they wrote with their own personality, their own understanding, but God superintended. And we'll talk some more about that when we get to the next passage here in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. I hope that answers the question. Personality in the writing, I guess, is the biggest evidence. Yes, sir.
So, in my Bible, where they highlight in red,
yeah,
Jesus said.
Yeah.
With quotes.
Yeah.
Is that divine dictation?
Good question. I don't believe so. And before you burn me at the stake, let me explain. I think the biggest evidence to defend that that's not divine dictation is because of the difference between the gospel accounts. If it was divine dictation, I think you would have the exact same wording and the exact same phraseology in every single gospel. But instead, you have a little bit different slant. Why? Because Matthew had a particular audience in mind when he wrote. Matthew is writing to Jews. Okay? We're coming, and this is one of the reasons why the scriptures are arranged the way they are. Matthew was probably not the first gospel written. Mark was probably the first gospel written. And Matthew probably had a copy of Mark as he was writing his down. Most commentators, most theologians believe that because Mark was probably written first, Matthew and Luke had a copy of Mark as they were writing down. That's why they look so similar. They're writing the same things. Many believe that as they're reading Mark, Matthew was probably thinking, yeah, I remember that. And he wrote down from his perspective to his audience. The reason that Matthew is the first gospel in the New Testament is because you're coming off of the Old Testament minor prophets and all that's concerning the coming of the King of the Jews, right? Here he comes to establish his kingdom. The minor prophets spend a lot of time talking about this. And Matthew then says, here is your king. This Jesus is who we were looking for. So he has his audience in mind. And he writes these statements of Jesus down and he records them. Mark has a different audience in mind. Okay? And when he quotes Jesus, it's just a little bit different wording. If God is superintending here and is dictating to each author, you would assume that those would be the exact same, because God is dictating to each one of them, say this, say this, say this. Now, I guess you could make the argument, in fairness, that God intends that Matthew's audience receive it just a little bit different than Mark's audience, right? Very possible, very true. And, by the way, here's a good point, or a good spot in the discussion for me to say, if you believe in divine dictation, I'm not going to hold it against you. And now you know that I don't believe it, so don't hold it against me. This is just basically what across the board churches like ours are holding to. Okay, so I'll approach it that way. Man, good questions. Any others? I'd love to do a survey right now. How many of you believe in... we'll just move on. The next one is the Neo-Orthodox opinion, which says what was written becomes God's Word as it impacts your life, but none of it was inspired to begin with. Hopefully none of you believe this one. Right? It only becomes inspired as it changes your spirituality, as it grows you in the Lord, as you are touched spiritually, you might say. Then it becomes inspired. Do we believe that? No. No, we don't. This is really far out. Very liberal Christians may hold to this. So now we've got no to natural, no to spiritual illumination, no to partial or dynamic, no to conceptual, yes or no, depending on who you are, on divine dictation, no to new orthodox opinion, and then the last one is verbal and plenary. So this needs probably some explanation. What is verbal? What is plenary? What are these words? Verbal, maybe we could get, has to do with the words that are used. Matter of fact, I'll give you a definition. The theologian Henry Thiessen says, plenary, because the inspiration is entire and without restriction. That is, it includes all and every scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's plenary. Verbal, because it includes every single word. Every single word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I said yes. I circled yes on my sheet for verbal and plenary. Because every word certainly is inspired, and as you put these words together, we have certain concepts that we understand. But the beautiful thing about God's Word, and this is one of the things that I cherish most, is that you can study a passage and be touched by it and grow from it. And then if you come back to that same passage maybe a year, 10 years down the road, it means something more to you. I don't know how that works and how God in His wondrous ways is capable of using the same Scripture to teach different lessons, but it happens, right? I've been there. I've studied a passage thoroughly, especially in like sermon preparation. And I think, man, here it is. This is what this passage means. And I preach it that way. And then I'll come back to that passage and preach it again in a different context, different place even sometimes. And as I study it and I build my outline again, my outline is different. How does that work? The passage means what it means, right? But there's something wonderful and rich about the living Word of God as it is taught to us by the Holy Spirit so that we have more and more to glean from it all of the time. Every single word is important. Every single thought and concept that it delivers is important. That's all together of God. Dwayne, you had a thought or question?
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
So why is that so different from divine dictation?
Yeah.
I mean, you're going down the same railroad track.
Yeah.
With both of these dudes, you know.
Sure. Sure. By definition, the divine dictation emphasizes then the audible voice of God. So Paul, if you can imagine this, Paul is sitting there writing to the Ephesians, right? And God is speaking audibly to Paul, and Paul is then writing down what he hears God saying. Could it have happened that way? Certainly. And are there passages in Scripture where it happened that way? There are specific segments where that did happen. But on the whole, that's not how the whole of God's Word was communicated, I believe. I believe that that was only in part, and we gave a couple examples, and I appreciated that question. Wait a second. What about this time? What about that time? Certainly, I think there were elements of God's Word given that way, but not on the whole, where God is speaking with a voice that is heard by men. Instead, I believe that inspiration came. And maybe this will come a little bit clearer as we look at the next passage in 2 Peter, which is printed there in your notes. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? Was it a dictative kind of an element? I don't believe so. But I am willing to admit, and I appreciate the question, that I am splitting hairs here a little bit. And if truth be told, at the end of class, if you think, that's just craziness, that's okay. You just want to throw this lesson? Well, don't throw it away. But if you want to just stick it in your thing and don't come back to it, it's not going to totally alter your life in the negative. That's fine. We're just trying to get a real understanding of what does it mean when it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How did we get this precious Word so that we know and can have complete confidence that it is God's and not Paul's, for one thing, but that it is altogether God's. We're not missing anything, and we don't have more here than what we should have. We have exactly what we should have by God's purpose. Whew. Yes, sir?
I'm trying to remember. Remember Paul said something about this is how I see it, not saying this is actually how God sees it? I forget
about that. Yeah, and Corinthians, I say this, but God says, and it has to do with a marriage,
yeah.
Passage on marriage.
Yeah, it shows, you know, human element, I think. It's like,
yes.
This is.
Yes. Paul putting in his two cents, which interestingly enough, is in the Bible, is inspired. Oh, boy. And, yes, sir.
So basically what you're telling me, you know, many times we read jokes or comments about when you die and go to heaven, St. Peter's going to be there. And
yeah.
He's going to ask. Is St. Peter going to ask me any of these questions?
No, praise God.
Thank you. I'm good. I'm good.
And you know, Dave, I so appreciate that. Sunday school is this is one of those forums where we can get into some of this stuff. Does it change? Does it change much? Maybe not. And certainly, the gospel does not hinge on our belief here. Right? What we do with Jesus Christ's crucifixion is what makes the difference. There would be, I would truly, genuinely hope, there is no disagreement among us as to how we were saved. Jesus' death on the cross, His blood shed, atoned for our sins. That's the big element in our faith. This is not. These are just fringe things that may be fun for you to chew on, maybe not. And if you are getting frustrated with this discussion this morning, then dismiss it. It's not worth getting frustrated over. Okay? We believe God's word when it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What that means technically, well, if that turns your crank like it does mine, what does that mean? What is inspiration? Great. If it doesn't, and you're frustrated, who cares? Put it aside. Maybe someday you will have an interest. Maybe you won't. But when you come back to Jesus, we all are refreshed. This is why, rabbit trail here for a second. This is why I said, I think it was last week or maybe the week before, that when it comes to studying God's word, like as in the giving of a sermon, you have some meat and potatoes on your plate, but we wash it down with the milk of the gospel, right? That refreshing gospel, because there's always going to be things, some little fringe technical issues like this that maybe we don't see eye to eye on, but our fellowship and our relationship is on Jesus, and we hang on to that, okay? So, good. I appreciate that that is emphasized. Paul, you had your hand up?
Well,
yes, sir.
I just want to make a comment that we can see that, you know, like in Moses, the first time he was given, it says that the finger of God.
Yes.
Okay, now we come to the book of Revelation, and it says that John, he's in the Spirit, and it says, after these things I looked.
Yeah.
So he's writing down things that he has beheld. So we can see that it wasn't written, dictated to John. So I think you can see that there is it's God's inspiration. He made sure that God was communicated his, but there was various ways that he communicated that.
Mm-hmm.
But it was exactly what God, through the Spirit, wanted to communicate.
Yeah, well said. I appreciate that.
And so to me, that just makes sense. It's no one or other. And so when we go and we look at other people, if someone says, well, the Book of Mormon's inspired, or this book is inspired, well, first of all, there's a couple of tests to put it to.
Sure.
First of all, is it in agreement with everything within it? In agreement.
Right.
Also, will they make that claim that it was written, you see, and in most cases they will not. They will say, well, how did you get it? How was it obtained?
Yeah.
How did Joseph Smith obtain this? Or how did Muhammad obtain this?
Yeah.
We are saying there's only one, the Spirit of God himself.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah, yeah. Excellent points. Good input. Yes, sir.
Well, I just had a thought going back to 1 Samuel.
Mm-hmm.
In 1 Samuel, it talks about, or it goes through God relaying directly to Samuel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The anointing and the law as far as governing the king.
Mm-hmm.
And that kind of thing. And then you have Samuel who puts it to Saul and the elders in his own way.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that's kind of what we're looking at as far as everybody's discussing right now is that some word is verbally given by God,
mm-hmm.
and the other is through the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And the third key to that is that there is a bit of the personality of the person writing that comes out.
Yes.
So, you know, when you look at the prophecies, some prophecy is written directly by the Word of God in the Bible, and some of it is more of a personal, this is what, how I see, or this is what I was told.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that's kind of where you just look at it and go, okay, there isn't a clear yes or no because there is multiple listings, but it all, like you said, it all comes back to knowing itself. It all says the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah, because ultimately, and no matter how we got it, ultimately, it's all God's word. This is from God.
Yeah.
Whether he dictated it or whether he moved through the working of the Holy Spirit, and we'll look at that passage here in just a second. Yeah, good. I feel like the waters are getting muddy here. They should be clearing up. Let's look at 2 Peter 1:21. Maybe this goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm picking these passages out here, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We didn't read any of the surrounding verses, but context is vitally important here. And so as Peter is working on some things, obviously 2 Peter is building a greater argument. But at the core, I think Peter wants to really establish the dependability of God's word. And so in his argument about being careful about the apostates that are turning against the faith, it's very important that we recognize that we have a source to come back for stability. Really, 2018 is not that different. A new friend of mine, and he's become quickly a good friend, interestingly enough, I can see how possibly through the years we're going to be very close, is the electrical inspector, which is nice. Yeah. Good Christian brother, they're trying to get a church planted up in Waterville. And he keeps inviting me over to stuff, and I told on him, like, I don't think he understands. That's not our people, you know. This is our people. But just a good brother in the Lord. And we were talking a little bit about churches. When their family first moved up from Yakima into the area, they tried out different churches in the area. And he was kind of giving me a rundown on what they saw and what they heard in different churches. It's kind of a typical, you know, you tell the pastor, well, we didn't like that church. They didn't preach the word at all. And he was giving me some information along those lines. When it comes down to it, no matter where we go to church, and we're going here, right? But everything is weighed against God's word. So, if you're visiting family, or you're traveling, you pull in and you're visiting a church one Sunday, I hope that your radars are on, and you are listening intently, and you're weighing against the truth that you know. It's always a problem if the preacher gets up and he never opens his Bible. Or, what gets a little bit trickier is, I mean, hopefully that's obvious to all of us. Well, he's not even opening his Bible. What is he talking about? I mean, I knew of a sermon one time that was given out of a Field and Stream magazine. Well, what's that about, right? I mean, some of you guys may be thinking, yeah, it sounds pretty good. That's not why we're here. I don't know, Dwayne. What gets a little trickier, though, is that when the sermon starts off, and this throws a lot of Christians, the preacher is using God's word. He's reading down through there, and everybody thinks, oh, good, we're in the Bible today. And then he goes off on something and veers far from the context and is talking about who knows what. And Christians will leave a service like that and think, what a good Bible sermon. And it wasn't a Bible sermon. All he did was read some scripture and then started talking about something else. What is a good Bible sermon? Something that is true to God's word. Something that sticks to what God has communicated. This isn't, from your new pastor's perspective, just so you know, when I get up in the pulpit, this isn't the Adam Harris show. Shame on me, and God will hold me accountable for this. Shame on me if I get up there and I preach anything other, or I speak anything other than what God intends for you to hear today. Because this is His church, this is His word, and what is communicated from the pulpit must be His. So, that's why I am very committed to, even though sometimes the sermons can be dry and uninteresting, as far as just listening to it from the pew, I hope that they are true to God's word. Okay? That's what you deserve as God's people. And if you're visiting in a church, you want to make sure that the preacher is true to God's word, that he is preaching what God wants. And he's not just blabbing on about his own perspectives and his own things. That does you really know. You can get anybody's opinion anytime, right? I don't know how many of you listen to talk radio, but man, there's all kinds of opinions out there. Sunday morning is not time for a man's opinion. Sunday morning is a time for God to speak through His Word. And that's the preacher's job, to communicate God's Word. Yes, sir?
But don't you have the liberty to apply it to a specific situation mm-hmm. that's happening today?
Yes.
In the world?
Certainly so. And therein, I think, is the blessing of preaching is I'm not just reading God's Word, right? I am hopefully taking God's Word and bridging a small chasm between the truth, absolute truth, and us in our sinful place and our culture and community. How does this relate to this? And that's my job. But it's certainly not my opinion of, you know, I know we're here in this world. What would really help you this week is some pointers on fly fishing. I mean, I would like to think that I could give a rousing lecture every week on how to train horses. And as much as I might enjoy that, that's not what we need. We need God's Word. So anyway, Peter, in his context here, writing to the apostates, or to the Christians that are in the midst of a church going apostate, there's a greater context, and I think that it's important for us to understand that, especially in our day and age, so that we remember, hey, we come back to God's Word. This is what matters. This is what counts. It is absolute truth. So in this context, 2 Peter 1:21, he says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." I want you to understand in the context here, what is this prophecy? Well, if we back up one verse, it says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." I love this about our faith. I'm going to make a quick comment here and then we'll move on to the verse. When we pick up this word, we can have confidence that God will speak through it. And you don't have to be in some dark place studying it out. This is only for those of you who have achieved a certain level. Like, this is one of the scary things to me about the Masonic Lodge. This secret interpretation. And go over there at First Baptist Church in East Wenatchee. Those Christians are like the elite. The elite Christians, they have some insight that none of us petty Christians have. No! If you are born again, matter of fact, even if you're not born again, every single human being is offered this information. We want you to know. We're not withholding, and you have to achieve some level in order to get more and more and more information. No, as Christians, we are giving this truth out. And we want you to know it. We want everything to be out in front and out in the open. There is no private interpretation for the prophecy. This prophecy of Scripture came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what is prophecy? It is, the blanks here, God's communication to mankind. God's communication to mankind. So, what does it mean that they were moved by the Holy Ghost? I love this Greek word. By definition, it means to carry. That's the next couple of blanks there in the quotation marks. To carry. That's the root word, the meaning of the root word. I'm going to explain briefly. The Holy Spirit propelled mankind is the next two blanks there, and that finishes off your sheet. Propelled mankind. Now here's the interesting thing. In Acts 27, and I'll read these quickly. If you want to turn, you can, but I'm just going to look it up and then read it. Acts 27, verses 15 and 17. Listen for the same word used in both of these verses, and then tell me what you heard. Acts 27, verse 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Verse 17. Which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. Same exact word that is used in 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What is the word? In Acts 27, 15 and 17, the word was translated as drive or driven. The wind that filled the sails. Now, was it the wind directing the ship? Well, technically, let's think about this for a second. The ship has a rudder. Think about the ships. And they've got that big wheel with all the handles on it, and they turn it. And that turns the rudder. But what is the wind doing? It's giving the power, right? It is propelling. It's pushing the ship. It's not necessarily steering the ship. I think it's interesting that that's the word choice that is used here as God is inspiring this to be written. Peter says, holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost, so that the men actually used their own vocabulary. They use their own personalities, but the Holy Spirit is driving them. This is kind of an interesting concept to me. Like the ship, the wind is driving it, but the rudder is steering it, so that men were able to write with some liberty, and their limitation being their own vocabulary and their own understanding of the language in which they wrote, but that the Holy Spirit is actually getting the product that God wanted. I love that. Boy. Yes, ma'am.
In my counseling, it's really similar to that. It's like I'm a different person than that person. And it's like sometimes I'll say something about God, and it's like... they don't get it, but then I have found that sometimes God leads me to say something about Him that they get.
Yeah.
It's almost like He translates for me. And I really love that, because I'll think, how did I ever say that?
Yeah.
Because I wouldn't have. And that's being, I believe, led by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And it's so beautiful. And the person's eyes lights up, and then it's almost like they can yield to it. They couldn't yield the way I was trying to present it, because it was from where I came from. And I couldn't read them.
Yeah.
I didn't understand them. But God did.
Yes. Which, especially when it comes to counseling people that are in trouble, it's vitally important to be in prayer. And if you're discipling someone, whether it's the neighbor kid or a coworker, whatever, prayer should be a very, very relied upon element, because I believe the Holy Spirit does. He sometimes puts those words in your mouth and you think, I would have never thought of that, but God helped. Good point. Yes, ma'am.
I just want to say real quick, I think God is so amazing. He sent us Jesus. to help us understand.
Yeah.
And I think as we read the Bible, he used people because people relate better to people. I mean, it's like if somebody writes a big story about Wenatchee over in Seattle, maybe we're all going to go out and get it. And I think he used different people because, like Sandy says, all of a sudden you give an inspiration through your own being to help someone. And God's just so amazing that way. So
yeah.
I think every word is God, no matter Holy Spirit, written down,
right.
Sandy.
Yep. Amen. And that's at the heart of the lesson. At the end of the day, this is God's word to us. Technically how it came, maybe there's a little bit of room for discussion, but the reality is we all come back to the fact that this is God's word to us. Sacred, it's important. Good. Anything else quickly? Yes, sir.
I kind of think it's interesting when you study Peter, his Greek is pretty tough. Uneducated fisherman.
Yeah.
And Paul is more, you know, I don't want to say polished, but you know.
Right, right.
He is brilliant. So.
Yeah.
So there, right there, it shows you God's using each individual.
Good, yeah. Paul writes very well. Of course he would. He's educated. Peter, not so much. But I tell you, probably most of us really like Peter. There's a guy I can relate to. He speaks first and then thinks about it later, I'm sure. That's me. Good. Any other questions, comments, quickly? Thank you all for your patience. Hopefully the next lesson won't be as technical. And nope, it'll be a lot better.